It's good to be with you today. Good morning. It's wonderful to see you. It's great to be with you. Thank you for spending your Sunday morning with us. Like Chip said, we're going to be hanging out afterwards. For those of you who can, we're taking up the rest of the carpet after we feed you fried chicken, because that's what all good Baptists eat, right? We're taking up the rest of the carpet and the pews Monday morning. Tomorrow morning, the carpet guy will be here and start his work. Rumor has it chairs will be here on Tuesday. And so hopefully next Sunday, you've got new seats to sit in, all right? And so if not, we will gather on the floor and we will redo the Sermon on the Mount, right, Miss Sydney? And we'll pass out pieces of bread and fish. And we'll feed. Hopefully there's 5,000 here, okay? And so that's what's going on. We are excited about that, and we are thankful for what God has done in our church through you and all those good things. And that fits right into what we've been talking about, is this thing about giving and this attitude. And over the last 3 weeks, I've called you and hoped and express to you that we've got to shift the way we think. In American culture, we are very materialistic, very much, I want everything I can get, give me, give me, give me, give me, pile it up, and I'm not happy, let's go get more. And so our culture says more is better, but most people that get a lot end up realizing that they're just not happy. Stuff does not satisfy us, and God has called us to live differently because he designed us to live a certain way. And because we're broken, because we are sinful, we decide, let's go get more and let's try to make ourselves happy. And over and over and over again, we end up disappointed with everything we do. And so God has called us to think differently, to change the way we view money, to change the way we treat money. Last week, I called you to give back to God that which he already is due him. It is his in the first place. And to live sacrificially, live in a way that God has called us to do. And I hope this week that you've thought about that, you've prayed about that, and you are following God and being obedient with that. If you're a married couple, hopefully one of you initiated the conversation with each other and saying, we have got to be givers because this is how God designed us. If we want to be like God, we have got to give because God is a giver. And so today I want to talk about what's next. What do we do with what we've already got? I've made a decision. I'm going to be a giver. I've made a decision that I want to view money differently. I've made a decision that I'm going to treat what I have as if it is God's and the way it should be. And so how do we develop these values? How do we begin to develop eternal values rather than just earthly values? So you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so how do we use what we've got now for God's glory and for his purposes? So the question that's really driving us today is, how does God want us to live as disciples in a world filled with materialism? In a world filled with materialism, in a country filled with materialism, how does God call us to live if we want to say, I'm going to be your disciple? How do we live that? How do we bridge the gap? And you've got a decision to make as a disciple. If you are a disciple of God, if you are following him, if you are obeying him, you've got a decision. How am I going to treat what I've got? And going forward, how am I going to treat the things that I'm going to get? And so God has called us to live differently. And so we've been in this series. Today is the last day. Next week we'll start on Exodus, and we'll look at the first few chapters of that. But today I want to talk to us about this idea. Disciples are called to live a lifestyle that is different from the world. And I know that's not a shocker, but it's something that we've got to remind ourselves of over and over and over again. God has called you, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, a follower of God, to live very differently than the world. And that means we've got to live differently when it comes to what we have and the way we spend and treat money. So our goal today is for you to use money and use your possessions for kingdom purposes. Not just for yourself, and I'm not saying you have to live as a hermit, live in poverty to glorify God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how do you use what you've got for the glory of God and for His purposes and for the propagation of the gospel? So today I want to look at a few things. Our main text is going to be in 1 Timothy, but we really don't get to that until the second or the middle part of the sermon. So if you want to start going to 1 Timothy, you can. But we're also going to be in the book of Mark this morning as well, throwing up some different concepts. And so the first thing we've got to do is we've got to make a choice when it comes to our lifestyle. We've got some options when it comes to our lifestyle. And I think you have three options. You have three possibilities of how you can live. Two of them are biblical. One of them is not. Two of them we find in Scripture as God gives us as examples of how we should live. One of them is not. Sadly, we oftentimes, more times than not, will pick the third option. And so what do? We've got these three options. The first one is this. We can leave it all. Leave it all. And most of you will cringe when you hear this. God has called me to leave stuff. I like big houses and cars and trucks and various toys and a big closet filled with clothes and shoes and jewelry. Oh, God, please don't ask me to leave this. But God calls some of us, and I pray that He will call some of you to leave all this material stuff and follow Him. The book of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 16, we find Jesus is calling His disciples. Specifically, we're going to see Peter and Andrew, James and John. And when God calls them, when Jesus calls them, He calls them to leave it all. And they do. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. It says, "And he's passing by along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother." Simon is Peter. "They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen." So they are working. They're not just on a Friday afternoon or Saturday morning throwing a pole or throwing a line in the water. These guys are working. They're casting nets. Their job is to sell fish to the local markets or to the local people. So they're casting their nets. They're fishing. And Jesus comes and He says, "Follow me. And I will make you to fish for people." Or probably heard it more like fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. Going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in their boat mending their nets. Again, they were fishermen. They were fixing stuff after a fish. Immediately He called them, and they left who? They left their father in the boat with the other hired men, and they followed Him. Some of you may be asked to leave all, to drop it and to follow. And like I said, most of us cringe at that. Like, God, please don't call me to that. But God calls us to abandon the things of this world to follow Him. And for some of you, the things that He may call you to abandon are your possessions and are your hopes for riches and all the things that you desire in the world. And God will change your heart so that your desires are not wealth and money and esteem, but the ability just to follow Him all the days of your life. God calls these four guys. They abandon all and they follow Him. Now, it doesn't mean that they sold their nets and they sold everything and that they got out of the fishing business, but their willingness to follow Him, regardless of the paycheck involved, is what we need to grasp. Some of you, God will call you into ministry, and God will call you into areas of life where you will say, "I am not going to get paid a lot, and that is okay. I'm not going to get paid thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a year, and that is okay. We've got to be okay with that. And so Peter and John and Andrew and James, the other guy, leave their stuff. They even leave their family so they could follow God. You say, yeah, but who's doing that today? Each summer, I get the opportunity to go and serve in mission trips. And I encourage you, one day in your life, you've got to go. Our goal, one of our goals as a church, is to every person go. And so when I go, I get to hang out with folks who have really abandoned it all. You probably don't know, and I don't know exact numbers, but I know missionaries don't make a whole lot of money. They get enough to survive, basically. And they go and they serve God, and they are paid enough to eat. They're not in poverty, as in starving to death, but they are never going to get rich being a missionary. Why? Because that's not what God has called them to do. Yet they've abandoned their ability to make lots and lots of money so that they can follow God. Many, if not all of them, have left family in the States or even other parts of the world so that they can follow after God. God has called them to abandon everything and to follow Him. One of the missionaries that we do an offering after is Lottie Moon. Around Christmas time, we do an offering, is named after her because she was in China. She was actually a very short, sassy woman. It's told, and she was, she had a thing about her height, most short people do, but she was a short lady, and she came from a family that was very affluent, and so she could have lived in Virginia, lived well, lived off of her family's wealth, yet she follows her sister to China and becomes probably one of the most famous Baptist missionaries ever. And the reason why she's so famous is not just because she told as many folks as she can about Jesus, but because of the way she lived her life. She gave everything away. As a matter of fact, she dies because she starved to death, because she wouldn't eat because the other people around her, she was just giving all her food away. And so on the way home, the reason they named the offering after her is because the WMU of the day collected an offering, hoping to get $2,000 to bring her home from China so that she can come home to the U.S. for a while. And on the way back, she passes away on the ship. Lottie Moon gave it all. She gave up any aspirations of riches. She gave up any aspirations of family. She gave up any aspirations of anything else in order to follow Jesus. And I pray that God calls some of you today and folks from our church to abandon it all and to follow Him. So that's one option. God calls people to abandon it all. The other option is this. He says, use your possessions. Use what you've got for kingdom purposes. Use everything you have for the glory of God. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a sin to be rich. It doesn't mean it's great to be poor. But you use what you've got in order to glorify God. Again, in the book of Mark, we see that you've got this other disciple. His name is Levi. And you probably know him more as Matthew. Matthew, if you remember, his job is a tax collector, and every tax collector of the day was rich because they padded their pockets with the taxes. They just raised the taxes a little bit more, and they would pad their pockets. They would be really good legislators in our country. And so they made extra money, and all of these guys got rich. I mean, think about Zacchaeus. He is a chief tax collector, and he just has oodles and oodles of money because he's stolen, basically, money, and he's cheated folks out of money. And in Mark chapter 2, if you go a little bit further in Mark, into chapter 2, you see God, Jesus calls Matthew. And one of the first things he does to Matthew, or he does with Matthew, is that he goes and has supper at his house. Now, we don't ever hear about Peter and James and John or Andrew's home. Not saying they didn't have one, but Jesus never tells Matthew, drop it all, abandon it all, and come after me. Now, Matthew does follow him. Matthew is one of the disciples. Matthew does abandon his job, does abandon his position. But guess what Matthew does? When Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today, Jesus comes and Matthew invites all of his other tax collector friends, all the other sinners, all the other bad people in town that everybody hated. And Matthew invites them to his home. And Jesus comes, and Matthew uses his home, uses his possession, uses his wealth to host all of these sinners. And so Jesus can be glorified, and Jesus can speak physically into their life. Are you using what you got for the glory of God? Are you using what you got for the kingdom? Are you using what God has blessed you with for his purposes? Now, Matthew could have just said, I've got a big house. I've got a nice 401k. Jesus, let's go to my friend's house. And maybe we can go knock at his door and you could tell him about the kingdom coming. That's not what Matthew does. Matthew says, God has given me this, or I've been blessed with this. And now instead of using it for my own pleasure and my own wealth and my own desires, I'm going to use what I've got for the glory of God. I'm going to use what I've got for kingdom purposes. And when I say kingdom purposes, what I mean is so that Jesus is made known here on earth. How are you using what you've got for kingdom purposes? How are you using what you've got so that Jesus is made known in your life and for those around you? Again, in the book of Mark, if you go to chapter 5, there's this story of a guy from Gadarene or Gazarene. It's called the Gadarene demoniac or Gazarene demoniac, depending on which one you read. But he's from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he is possessed. They chain him to stones and he breaks the stones and he just goes nuts. And Jesus shows up and he casts the demon out of this guy. And when he does, the guy says, can I follow you? He wants to get back in the boat with Peter and Andrew and John and Matthew and James and Judas and all the other guys. He wants to get in the boat and give his life away and follow Jesus. He wants option one. But what does Jesus say? He says, nope. He says, you stay here. Jesus never asked him to abandon anything, never asked him to give anything away, never says, sell everything you got, never says any of that. He says, just stay here. And let it be known what God has done for you. In chapter 5, verse 20, look what it says. It says, and so he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Instead of him following Jesus and giving it all, Jesus said, you stay here. And he went from city to city to city in his region, the 10 cities that were known as the Decapolis. He goes around and he begins to tell and share about Jesus, never giving away his home or anything like that. He used his house as a launching point to go to the other area and the other cities to share the gospel. What are you doing with what you've got? Are you using it for the kingdom? And Jesus may never ask you to give up your 401k, but are you willing to do it? Jesus may never ask you to give away your home, but are you willing to do it for the kingdom? Jesus may never ask you to do some things, but what are you doing with what you've got for the kingdom? How can you use your wealth? Think about this. How can you use your wealth and your possessions? Let me give you a few options. You can support a missionary. Not bragging, but I just want to illustrate this. I've got a friend of mine who has to raise his own support, which is one of the beautiful things about Southern Baptists through the cooperative program. When you give to the church gives to the cooperative program. The cooperative program helps support missionaries around the world. And so Southern Baptist missionaries who work for an international mission board do not have to go church to church and say, please help me feed my children. We do that already. But there are some other folks who go not with the IMB. And it doesn't mean they're bad missionaries. It doesn't mean that they didn't get accepted into the IMB. They just go a different route. And I've got this friend. His name is Matt Stark. And Matt has a wife and three kids. And they are in Bristol, England. And in Bristol, England, they are there to work with a college there and also with youth ministers to teach them and to help them learn how to do ministry and to reach out to the folks of England. So he's a missionary, but he's also teaching. And he's committed for the next 3 years to put his family on the field. And he had to raise his own money. And so every month, Danielle and I give to him and his family so that he can be out on the field. There are other folks like Matt. There are thousands of missionaries that you can help support, that you can give financially to and help them stay on the field. Another thing that you can do is that you can host people in your home. You can be a Matthew. You can have people over and you can share your life and share Jesus. Don't forget, don't just share the fried chicken, share about Jesus. Sharing chicken's good, but it's not a kingdom purpose until you get to the kingdom. Okay, you've got to get to Jesus. You've got to share Jesus with folks. So are you using your home for the kingdom? Or you're using your vehicle for the kingdom. You could pick folks up and bring them to church if they need a ride. You can use what you've got for the kingdom. You can have a God pocket. I've got a friend of mine who's an older friend, and he loves me dearly, and he has what's called a God pocket. In every paycheck he gets, he puts a certain amount of money in a little fold of his wallet. And when God lays on his heart, you need a gift to this or a gift to that person or what else, he takes money out of that and he gives it to him. He says, this is not from me. This is from God. It came out of my God pocket. And he's given away hundreds and thousands of dollars over the last few years, and God continues to use that money for God's kingdom and God's purpose. You can have a God pocket. Put a little bit of money somewhere in your wallet. When God stirs your heart, you pull it out there and say, God told me to give you this. Don't even try to fight me. What are you doing with what you got? You don't have to abandon it all, but I pray some of you do. And so you've got these two options if you're going to be someone who is a disciple living in the kingdom. You can either give it all away or you can support those who give it all away. Or you could do option three, which is just keep it for yourself. Live as you want to, which is out of the obedience and out of the plan of God. What are you going to do with what you got? So how do we get there? How do we get to this attitude of I'm going to give, I'm going to use what I've got? We've got to develop some eternal values. You've got to develop eternal values. I'm going to give you five of these values that we can find in Scripture. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 17 and go through verse 19. You need to understand, these are principles. They are not commands. Because commands, if we get commands, we're going to be legalistic and say, hey, check, check, check. God, look how good I am. I did it. Or we try to create rules. So I want to give you some principles for living. And let's check out in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor there, and he's going to talk to him about the folks in his church. It says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct him to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. I think there's five principles we can grab from these verses, and I want to give them to you. The first one is this: there is diversity in the amount of money and possessions held by Christians. There is diversity in the amount of money and possessions held by Christians. He says, tell those who are rich in the present age. He doesn't condemn those who are rich in the present age. He doesn't, he's not angry with them for being rich in the present age. And so that tells us there are going to be folks who have a lot. There are going to be folks who have a little. But we need to understand that there are going to be a variety in a division. We shouldn't be jealous of those who have more. We should not condemn those who have less. We just understand there's going to be a multitude or a variety of options. He doesn't say stop being rich. What does he say? He says use that. Second thing, or the second principle, is that you don't depend on wealth. Don't depend on wealth, but on God. He says not to be arrogant or to set their hope on uncertainty of wealth, but on God. The uncertainty of wealth. If you put all of your trust in your wealth, you will be disappointed. In 2008-ish, the stock market decided to take a nosedive. Within a few days or so, the country lost trillions of dollars. Some of you got sick because your 401k took a nosedive and you lost thousands of dollars in a few days. Where's your hope? Is your hope in your 401k, in your bank account, or in God? If you want to develop eternal values, you don't put your hope in money. You don't put your hope in your wealth. You put your hope and your dependence on God. The third thing is this, is quite the opposite, or rather the opposite. Don't depend on your poverty, but on God. Some of folks who have this attitude of, I am poor, therefore I am righteous, and God loves me more because so many Christians were poor and God loved them. Yes. But God never told the rich guys to stop being rich. Many folks in the Bible are rich. Matthew's rich. Zacchaeus is rich. Abraham is stupid rich. Isaac is rich. Jacob is rich. All of these guys are rich, and they love God, and they follow God, and they are righteous because their possessions are not their own. They're his. The fourth principle that we can go by is that generosity is expected. And we've been talking about that over the last few weeks, that God expects you to be generous. God expects you to give. Do what is good, he says. Do what is good to be rich in good works. So give away, be good to those around you. Be generous with your time, with your money, with your possessions, with all of your resources. Because God can use those a lot better than you can. The fifth thing is this: lay up treasures in heaven. And it's something we've been talking about, is that, you know, where rust and moth do not destroy, but the kingdom of God is something that gives us eternal dividends. So our treasure should not be in all the stuff we can get, but in what we can use for the kingdom of God. These are five principles that we've got that I hope you put into your life. Don't depend on your wealth. Don't depend on your poverty. Realize there are a variety of folks who have a variety of different amounts of money. Always give generously and always use what you've got for the glory of God. Don't worry about how much money you come in. Care about how much money you can give away. But how do we get there? How do we get to that point? What are some reasons to live generously? I'll give you five of those too. The basics of this starts out, we should live more simply and give more generously because five different things. The first one is this. We should live more simply and give more generously because this world is not our home. You can build as much as you've got or as big as you can. You can have such a huge home that people want to go and look at it and visit it. And you can go and you can have all of this stuff, this huge car collection, and people want to check it out, this wonderful shoe collection or this fur coat collection and all of this stuff. And people want to just see how much good stuff you've got. You've lost the point. You've missed the plot. Our world that we live in is not our home. That if you are a child of God, if you are a disciple, treasures are in heaven, not in the earth. The second reason that we should live more simply and give more generously is because it frees us up to focus on better things. It frees us up to focus on better things. Instead of spending all of your time worrying about how to spend money or worrying about how to keep money, you can think about how to give it away. Now, I'm not saying you have to leave this earth with a zero balance in your checking account. But I am saying you should give a lot more away than you do now. Most of us, including me, should be a lot more generous with what we've got than what we give away now. And if we stop focusing on this, that, and other things, we can focus on things like kingdom work and kingdom agendas and the glory of God and what He wants us to do with what we've got. We could spend our time on these better things. Why else should we live more simply and give more generously? It's because we are God's pipeline. You say, but God doesn't need me to bless someone. You're right. But God has set up by His design to use you and me to bless others with. Why does God not tell all Christians to sell everything and give it away? Because He needs some of you to use your money to bless other people with. Remember, I told you the first group of people is those who leave everything. The second group of people is those who support them. God uses you as His pipeline. God uses you to support and to take care and to bless and to feed and to clothe. And to share the gospel. The fourth reason that we should live more simply and give more generously is because of the dire spiritual need of the world. A while ago, I mentioned the fact that as Southern Baptists, when you give to our church, we give a portion of that to the cooperative program. Recently, it's almost a year now, though, we as Southern Baptists had to call home and had about 650 missionaries retire. It was about 1,000 employees and counting those who were in the home office totally. We've lost some of the wisest and some of the most seasoned missionaries because year after year after year, we were $20 million in the hole. And you can only sell so much stuff before you run out of stuff to sell and you've got to reset. And we could have left those people on the field if folks would have gave more. We as a church are able to reach countries like Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Ecuador and Mexico and pick any other country on the face of this planet because we give to the cooperative program. We care about the spiritual condition and the spiritual need of the world. And if we gave more generously, we probably wouldn't have had to call home so many folks. The world is in spiritual darkness, and they need the light. The fifth thing, or the fifth reason why we should live more simply and give more generously, is not just because of the spiritual needs in the world, but also the world has so many physical needs. We can provide clean water for folks, and there are many organizations that do. We can provide basic meals for folks, and lots of organizations do. If we give generously, we can take care of other people around the world. Say, but I don't have that much money. I'm not rich. God hasn't blessed me with that. And Jesus says, those who are faithful with little will also be faithful with much. And I'm not saying this is the case for you, but how faithful are you are with what God gives you? Too many of us say, I'll give when I get more money. But studies show that those who have more money give less. So what are our action steps? Where do we go from here? What has God called you to do? Let me give you four, and we'll be dismissed. The first one is this. You need to develop a budget of generosity. If you don't have a budget, you need to sit down and say, this is how much money we make generally, and this is where our expenses are, and this is how much we need to give away. Beyond your tithe, like we talked about last week, 10% you owe that to God. Where's the offering come in? The second thing, beyond your budget, is many Americans need to get out of debt as soon as possible. Why? Because when you're giving all your money to a bank, you can't give it to someone who really needs it. Do you really need all of the cars? Do you really need that big of a house? Do you really need a four-wheeler or a boat or whatever you've got financed? Do you really need another dress on the credit card or another rod and reel or another pair of shoes? And too many of us are in debt, so we can't give money away. Get out of debt so you can be obedient to God. Sell stuff if you can. I know you're like, the dude is crazy, but you don't need it, get rid of it. Sell it, get out of debt. Third thing is this, and this really should be number one, and I struggle with where do I put this. Seek the Holy Spirit in your giving. In your budget, you pray over God, where do you want us to give? Where do you want me to be more generous? And when the Holy Spirit lays on your heart throughout the day, after you've budgeted and after you said, we're going to give this to this and that to that, and God, I may have a God pocket, where's the Holy Spirit speaking to me to give away? Trust Him. Obey Him. The last thing is this. Give generously. Give away. Just give it. Give, 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 give. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God blesses those who give. And this isn't using God as a get-rich-quick scheme is a bad idea. But trust Him. Try Him. Give away and see what He does with what you give away. Hopefully these last 4 weeks, God has spoken in your heart and dealt with you, and you have reevaluated the way you look at money and give money and treat money. And I pray that it is for God's glory and that you will use it for His kingdom and His purposes, and that those around us will be influenced by the good news of Jesus Christ because you gave. And you developed eternal principles that worry about the after generations, the generations that come after us and those generations. rather than what are you doing next weekend? What is God saying to you? Where is God telling you to give? I encourage you to pray together as a family and seek the Holy Spirit to shed light on where you've got to give more. Will you stand? Respond to God.